Some of you have said that this is the best conference that you had attended thus far. And I trust that the conferences will always improve. I think also part of this is the fact that we grow and our capacities increase. And so I think it's certainly a proper thing and a logical thing that as we grow, we could say, well, this one is better than any to date. And you've been a wonderful group this last week. And those of us who've had a part in this conference have been very, very delighted. It's been a real highlight for us. And the remaining three conferences of the summer will have to really be something if they're not going to have sort of an anti-climax. We know they're going to be something as far as the number of people is concerned. Leroy has been besieged with telegrams, phone calls from various parts of the country of why certain people must be let into this particular conference. And we now have all hammocks and all trees taken up as far as that this isn't room anymore. But I like to express appreciation to the conference staff. I won't attempt to name them. You know who they are. For what they have done to make this conference a successful one. And particularly the men who have carried these morning sessions. I have heard many reports about all three of them. About Leroy's session and Jim Downing's and that of George Sanchez. It looks to me like we've hit on something here that will have to be repeated later on. But from each one of the classes, I have heard several say what a great blessing they have been. Now, tonight, we have a note on this as a dedication service. This will be sort of a quiet or different type dedication service, but I trust it will be a time of crystallization in our own minds some of the key things that God has spoken to you as an individual. If someone told me today they have hundreds of things they picked up or learned along the way, but I find that it's not only helpful, but virtually imperative for me to narrow those hundreds of things down to two or three. Or in the attempt to get all of them, I miss all of them. And so as you, tonight, as you listen, and I have just a little, I trust, brief word, no promises there, but that you will be thinking and that will stimulate you, that's the idea, to the thing or the two or three things that you believe that God would is speaking to your heart above all else. And then after a little while, we're going to take time for testimony. And it's said that expression deepens impression. And this is certainly true. And also a testimony commits you. And that's a good thing. We need to be committed to that to which the Lord has spoken to us about. So we'll take time for that after a little while, for some testimonies from you. And you can be thinking about this if you like. And then depending on the time, we'll follow that up with a little time of prayer. Now this summer, those who have been here at the Glen know that from time to time, I have become a press agent for a little known character in the Bible by the name of Shamgar. And in fact, if you were back at the conference in Indiana, we talked a little bit about Shamgar. Well, it doesn't take long to exhaust all the scripture on Shamgar, since he's only mentioned in two verses in the Bible, and those are Judges 3:31 and Judges 5, verse 6. And I simply want to take a couple points here as a little basis for a meditation, and I trust a stimulus for what will be coming a little later. Shamgar. The two verses, Judges 3:31 and Judges 5:6, about Shamgar. And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad. And he also delivered Israel. Chapter 5, verse 6. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through byways. First thing I want us to notice about Shamgar is that he lived in enemy-occupied territory. The Philistines at that time occupied their country. And anywhere you looked, you'd find some Philistines around. And in fact, the situation was so bad in those days that people didn't take the main highways. If they're going to go somewhere, they'd sneak around by the back roads. He lived in an enemy-occupied territory, and so do we. We live in an enemy-occupied territory. In Luke chapter 4, where it tells of the Lord Jesus' encounter with Satan in the wilderness, you remember that it says that the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. All these kingdoms of the world. For that is delivered unto me. And to whomsoever I will, I give it. If therefore thou wilt worship me, all shall be thine. He says, all these kingdoms of the world, all this power and the glory of them is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. And Jesus did not dispute that claim. This is an enemy-occupied planet. In John 14:30, he referred to the prince of this world cometh. Now we sing that this is my Father's world, and it is by creation. But in actuality, it's enemy-occupied territory. This is Satan's world. The whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. And your neighborhood, where you're going back home, hosts of wickedness patrol the streets. You go back and you get home and you drive on your block, or you take the elevator or the stairs in your apartment house, and just stop and think a minute what's going on in that block or in that apartment house. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 said, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. And in that apartment, in that home, over here is someone here and here whose mind is blinded by Satan concerning the gospel. They're in darkness. They're held captive by Satan. So we live in enemy-occupied territory. The second thing about Shamgar is that he was the underground movement. It says that this man, Shamgar, slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. We are part of the underground movement. Why did Jesus come onto this planet? 1 John 3:8 says he came to destroy the works of the devil. And now according to Luke 14, where he talks about the requisites of discipleship, he wants to involve us in his battle, in his work. Matthew 16:18, he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What's the picture there? Is this the picture of the world, of the church being the sort of the citadel or a castle or a fort, and the forces of hell assailing it? No, it's the other way around, isn't it? It's the church, the body of Christ, on the offensive.
storming the gates of hell to deliver captives, to bring them back and build them up, that they can go back and storm the gates of hell to rescue some more captives, some more prey of the terrible, bring them back, build them up to get some more. So we're involved in an underground movement, if you want to put it that way. Numerically, we seem to be in the minority. So here we are. We pray together, Thy kingdom come. And when we say in that prayer, Thy kingdom come, we are also saying, Satan's kingdom go. So we are involved in an underground movement. Now this man, Shamgar, delivered Israel. He slew 600 men with an ox goad. You know, I reflected on this, and this is only in my imagination, because there's not much cross-references by way on Scripture to prove my point here. But I have the idea that I don't think he just got out there somewhere, met 1,000 men, and killed 600 of them. I have the sort of the feeling that he picked them off one at a time. Here one, there one, somewhere else one. And as a result, what God did through Shamgar, he delivered Israel. He wrought great victories through Shamgar. Just picking them off one at a time. Well, you'd have to be pretty sleepy not to catch the application of that, wouldn't you? So it is where you are. By God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, as you use this word of God, which is authoritative, it's sufficient, and give the message of Christ, pick them off one at a time. Here one, there another, and here another. And thus many people be delivered from the kingdom of darkness and translated to the kingdom of His dear Son. Do you think God can use you? Or do you think there are some others who have a special corner on God's blessing? Sure, He can use you. In fact, look at Shamgar here. How did this happen? Well, as I see the picture, and this is what I'm leading up to, Shamgar started where he was with what he had, and he made the best of it. The best of it. He made the most of it. First of all, he started where he was, on the farm. He had an ox goad. An ox goad is a long stick with sort of a blunt end on one end that you use to prod the ox and to guide him, and on the other end a little shovel that you clean off the plowshare. That's an ox goad. So he was a farmer. Now he might have played to the fact, well, I'm not a West Pointer. I'm not a graduate of the military schools. I'm in the wrong profession. I'm just a farmer. But he started where he was. I find people like this, they say, well, do you know of any openings in Christian work? Particularly when I was with the Graham team, many would come up to me and say, do you know of any openings in Christian work? And I, after a couple of these, I began to answer them like this. And yes, I do. Oh, well, where? Right in your neighborhood. You know what God's looking for? He's looking for farmers who will serve Him where they are. Carpenters, plasterers, clerks, teachers. Right where you are. We have some people behind the Iron Curtain who are doing some of our Bible studies through Sweden. You've heard about this. One of them wrote saying that his friend said that he better not continue mail contact with the Bible study correspondence course because he might get sent to Siberia. He said, I have told them that if I refuse to go to Siberia, how will Christ get a missionary to Siberia? If you refuse to serve Christ as a farmer, how will Christ get a missionary among farmers, or plasterers, or teachers, or students? Where are you now? Are you in an office? Or are you in the service? Do you know how some people get their call to the mission field? They have an overbearing boss, and the thing is so tight, and they're so knuckle under it and irritated with the office procedure, that anything looks good, including a missionary call. And I really believe that there are many folk, Christians, who have never dedicated themselves to God in the place where they now are. They either wish they were still back over here where they used to be, where it was so nice and they kind of enjoyed that, or they're wishing it was over here, but anything but where they are right now today. I remember how forcibly this struck me one time. My first Billy Graham crusade was in Seattle, Washington. And I just wasn't making much of a contribution as far as the counseling and follow-up is concerned. And I sat out in the car during one of the meetings, and I just talked to the Lord about this. And you know what struck me? It's just as clearly as almost as though the Lord had just said it out loud to me. I hadn't really 100% dedicated and committed myself to the Lord for that job at that time. And I find that's true with a lot of people. They are doing everything but giving 100% to this task where they now are. I noticed something about Doss Trotman. In fact, it used to irritate me a little. But whatever he was doing at that time was the most important thing in all the world. But I've noticed, but since I've come to see what this is. Dedication to the place and the job at hand. I was with the Billy Graham team for 24 citywide crusades. And at least half of those, I could tell you why Billy Graham felt that that was the most important crusade that he'd had up to date. And I had the sense that with Billy Graham, that he wasn't living for the next one, or living in the memory of the past one. He was dedicated to this city at this time as though it's the last crusade he'd ever hold. I think that's part of the secret of his usefulness. Now I want to ask you tonight, have you ever really dedicated yourself, committed yourself to God to be his servant in the place that you now are? Or are you kind of chafing, you can hardly wait to get out of it? And maybe you'll have to be held there until you finally, you dedicate on this thing, you commit in this thing. And you may wonder why there hasn't been much by way of fruit. You're living yesterday or tomorrow, but not today. You're living that place over here and that place where you'd like to be, but not this one. Shamgar was a farmer, and he just started from there. He could have wished he'd had training, could have wished a lot of things, but he just started right there. So where are you? Do you operate on the end of a pencil, the end of a paintbrush? That's the place for you. That's the start. And as I was telling one of the fellows this afternoon, then you'll find that God leads you from that step to the next one, and to the next one, and to the next one. But somehow or other, we want to get the idea that we want to leapfrog clear over to here, see? But I find that generally God just leads you from... You do what's right around you, and then you do that, and that leads you to the next. You do that, and that leads you to the next. So he started where he was. Are you really started where you are? That might be a place to begin tonight. With a real, genuine commitment, dedication to God, to the place that you head back to tomorrow. Now, God may lead you out of it in a week or 2 years, or may keep you there for the lifetime. But the important thing is that you're dedicated to that place. And if you're not sure that that's where God wants you, well, then get where he wants you. And then get dedicated to that. The second thing is, he started with what he had, an ox goad. Now, that's the wrong kind of a weapon for a soldier to use. Not have a sword or a spear, but all he had was an ox goad. And he used what he had. There are those who say, well, I don't have this, I don't have that, I don't have the other, I can't speak, and so on. Well, what do you have? Little is much when God is in it. Didn't he feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and a couple fish? Didn't he multiply it? And here he used a man who just had one thing, what a farmer would have, that's an ox goad. And he picked off 600 Philistines. There are some folks who lived in Oregon years ago. Came the Depression and they were literally wiped out. This man and his wife were praying together, and the thing that popped into their minds was this, as though the Lord had just said it to them, like he said to Moses, what is that in your hand? Well, we don't have anything in our hand. We have nothing. But the question came back to them again, what is that in your hand? And the only thing that they had left was a one-room cabin in the woods, up in the northern part of the state of Washington. That's all they had. A one-room cabin in the woods. That's nothing. So they thought. But it was impressed upon their hearts, well, you have that. Let's start there. So they and a few friends, just a few of them, went up, and they spent a day or a couple of days and had mostly prayer in that cabin. And you know that thing began and grew and continued, and that was the start of this big Furs conference grounds outside of Bellingham, Washington today, with boys' camps and all the rest of it. What is that in your hand? Well, nothing. Now, what is that in your hand? Well, it's just a log cabin in the woods. Well, let me show you what I can do with that. Do you know that the beginning with Christ, I don't know how many we sell of those a year out of here, how many hundreds of thousands of those have been used around the world, translated in many languages. Do you know how that got started? Just a carload of us would go out on Sunday mornings to the U.S. Naval Reserve Armory in Los Angeles for the divine services on Sunday mornings. We give a gospel message, and there'd be a few sailors stay afterwards. And we found that we only had a limited time to talk with these fellows because they had to go to their next responsibilities. So we had little New Testaments that we took out, inexpensive ones that we marked, and we left those with the fellows, but that seemed inadequate. So we were talking, well, what verses did you give these fellows? And we found that we felt the need to give them verses along the same lines. So Doss Trotman got the idea of coming up with a little booklet that you could put in their hands and then have some memory verses to go along with it. And after about 8 months of work and prayer, out of that grew the B rations, which is now called the Beginning with Christ. And these things were cooked up to help some sailors in the U.S. Naval Armory in Los Angeles, California. It wasn't cooked up with the idea, now let's see, what could I get out now that all Christendom could use? Just to meet a little need. Then God multiplied it. Many, many, many times. So what is that in your hand? What do you have? Think a moment. What have you got? You're heading back home. What do you have that you can use? Well, there's your home. What else have you got? Well, of course, the biggest thing is this. And this is your choice. And that's you. That's you.
And you can make up your own mind as to what you're going to do with you. Have you made a decisive dedication of you, yourself, to the Lord? And whether He gives you a place of prominence or obscurity, whether you have slender apparatus, or whether you are well equipped with many talents or not, that, Lord, here I am. You just take me. Few talents are many. Few opportunities are many. Whatever I've got, Lord, myself and anything else I've got, it's yours. A decisive dedication. Have you ever done that? It may be, too, that God has given you a Sunday school class. Have you ever dedicated yourself to that Sunday school class? Or are you just having a Sunday school class on Sunday morning? How does it come that Doss Trotman could start with 6 junior high boys and end up with 2 years of 225 more boys come to know the Lord? I'd say he was dedicated to those 6 boys. But here we are again, wishing we had this or that or so on. When you got right there, there's a start. What do you have that you can just dedicate yourself to for his sake? Instead of wishing we had something else. Or if only. Oh, it's right there. Right in front of you. Remember this fellow Shamgar, will you? He just slew 600 men with an ox goad and delivered Israel. He started where he was with what he had. And God used him. Let's pause for prayer, shall we? Have you ever made a decisive dedication of your life to Jesus Christ to be the Lord, to be the boss, to be your commander-in-chief from now on out? Now, this is always followed up with day-by-day committals, oops, acts of obedience. But have you ever really started right there? Or if it's so hazy in your mind that you're not really sure so long ago, why not right now in the quiet of our own hearts just give yourself to Him? Say, Lord, here I am. Mouth, ears, mind, hands, feet, my body, myself. Yours. I relinquish my own any right to them. And Lord, I want you to be the boss, the Lord, to give the orders. Not just once in a while or in some things, but all the time and in everything. And then let me ask you, have you ever really committed yourself to the Lord for His service where He's now placed you? And just cut loose and say, Lord, this is it. I dedicate myself to You for this place where You've put me. And I'll quit fretting and fuming and chafing and wishing and hoping that maybe someday the circumstances will be better. But I want to dedicate myself to the place where I believe You've put me for now.
Then what is that in your hand? What has God placed at your disposal that might be used by Him? Is it a home? Is it some ability? Is it a Sunday school class? Is it a friendship with a neighbor down the street? Or that which He's given you already in the knowledge of the Word, in some know-how? Why we try to grow and we want to improve and be better equipped 5 years from now, there is a battle on today. And we want to give Him that which we have today, be it little or much. What about some opportunities He's given us? Some say, well, I don't have many opportunities. We don't need many, you only need one. And while we're waiting for many, we're skipping the one. Is there one opportunity back home that you've been sliding over and missing? That's something that's in your hand and God has placed at your disposal. We can use that. Our Father, we do together present ourselves to our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ as the one who deserves to be preeminent and Lord of our lives. And we do want to commit and dedicate ourselves to the place to which Thou hast called us at this present time. Be it hard or easy. And to be there with content until You lead us then to the next place. And then, our Father, we'll have to admit that while we have been worrying about the lack of this or that or the other, we have failed to use that which we do have. And so we would just give to You that we do have in our hands to multiply as You see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.